Hello to all, and thank you, Brian, for that good singing and for that reminder of your mission statement, win. And in the middle of the win is introducing Christ to the world, and that's exactly what I'd like to talk to you about this morning. So this is so classical, a missionary preaching on Matthew 28, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel, make disciples of every nation. This is very classical, but I think it's important to go over it again from time to time, just to remind us, just as Brian was reminding of you of your mission. Because the better we know God, the more we understand his mission, the better we will be able to find our role in that and take our spot. Have you ever wanted to help somebody? It's the first time you've been in their house, they're preparing a nice meal for you, and you'd like to help out the hostess, the lady of the house in the kitchen, but it's not your kitchen, and you don't know what's in any of the cupboards, and you don't dare opening the cupboards, and you might not go about preparing things the way she might prepare them, so you're kind of feeling awkward, like you have two left hands or something. And you don't know just what to do to help. But in a kitchen that you know well, with a host that you know well, you can dive right in, right, and help. So let's, this morning, as we study this text, learn to know God better and his mission better, and in that way find our role together. Let's pray before we read a few verses from Scripture. We thank you, our God. We believe that you are present with us this morning through Jesus Christ, through your Holy Spirit. And Father, we believe also that you know each and every person here, each and every worry, each and every joy, each and every problem. And I pray that no one this morning would be deprived of your grace, but that each one could be touched by your Spirit and strengthened through your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we're going to read these very few verses from Matthew chapter 28. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always to the very end of the age." Very important words of Jesus Christ. First point I'd like to make from this text is that mission flows out of worship. As this text opens, we see the disciples worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. And I may be mistaken, but it seems to me that this is the first time in the Gospels that we hear this word associated with the disciples. Up until now, they have followed Jesus, they have learned from Jesus, they have observed him doing miracles and teaching, they have served him. But at this point, when they're seeing him risen from the dead for the very first time, and that must have been very impressive, they're flat on their faces, worshiping him. And as a result of that worship, they're going to be sent out as missionaries. There's probably a lot of different ways to try and encourage people to participate in world mission. I could tell you many stories of wonderful missionary biographies. I hope you've read some of them. If you could read the story about C.T. Studd or Hudson Taylor or Amy Carmichael, or we won't list them all, but they're very encouraging. And I think that was what was behind a well-known song by Isaac Watts, "Am I a Soldier of the Cross?" He says this, "Should I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas?" That would be one way of encouraging people to get into world missions, and it's not a bad way. Another way might be to talk about the lost multitudes, like Jesus, who had compassion when he saw the multitudes. Like the Apostle Paul, who said, "The love of Christ constrains me," when we think of people being lost without Jesus Christ. And that would also be a good way. But I think an even better way is coming to grips with who Jesus Christ is, the Almighty God himself incarnate, the one who held the stars and the planets in his hand and threw them out into the universe in an orderly way, the one who created man from the dust, the one who came to earth and suffered and served and touched the lepers and was crucified and rose from the dead, the one whom angels worshipped, and angels hid their faces before the throne of God and cried out, "Holy, holy, holy, this is God, this is God incarnate in Jesus Christ." When we come to grips with who he is, we then say, "Lord, here am I, send me." I actually had a similar experience to this. When I was just 18 years old, before I went to university in Saskatchewan, I had some Christian friends who had lost their faith in university, and I didn't want that to happen. So I went to a one-year Bible school program. We know Heather and Brian from those days back in Saskatchewan. Bonnie, too? No, you didn't go out there. Chicago, yeah. I met you in another place. There was a homework assignment on define worship. So get up my Bible dictionary. I'm looking, what does worship mean? And discover that in the Greek New Testament, the word to worship is the same word as to bow down, to prostrate oneself. And I thought, well, I've never worshiped God like that. And I was in my little basement suite all by myself, and I laid down on my stomach on the floor, and something felt right about that position. I thought, "Oh God, you are on the throne, you are the creator, the ruler of the universe, and I'm down here, I'm your servant." And it was actually at that very moment, for the first time, that I started thinking that perhaps God was calling me into some kind of missionary service. Worship flows into mission, and mission flows out of worship. Another point I'd like to make from this text is that mission is not necessarily without doubt. Did you notice in this text? Here we have the 11 disciples. They're seeing Jesus Christ risen from the dead for the first time. He's there in front of their eyes, and it's written, they worshipped, and some doubted. You might have expected that at that point, Jesus said, "Okay, now guys, some of you are doubting here, so I would like everyone who's not doubting to go on the right-hand side, and those who are doubting, go on the left-hand side, and you are disqualified. But you others, I would like you to go out and take the good news to the rest of the world." That's not what he did. He sent them all out. And this passage was a particular encouragement to me at a particular time in my life. I just said that at 18 years old, I was on my stomach worshiping God And I did go to university, and I did have doubts. I often felt during those times of doubts that I was kind of leaning over a bottomless pit, and I felt like God was kind of holding me back by my belt, that I wouldn't fall in. And I've always been so thankful to God for his grace in that area. Anyways, then I went on a short-term missionary experience to France. I met my wife, who is French. We got married. We came back to Canada, and we went to seminary, and then went back to France as young missionaries, got involved in church planting. And something happened to me that I thought would never happen to me again. As a young missionary, I got started fighting with doubts again. And I would wake up in the middle of the night with my chest felt like it was in a vice grip. And sometimes I would get up to preach on a Sunday morning, and I would hear a little voice saying, do you really believe this, or are you just leading people down a garden path? And at that time, I read this verse. And I read other verses about doubting in the Bible. John the Baptist doubted at one point. Do you remember that? And all of a sudden, I didn't feel alone. I thought, other believers, even strong believers, have had doubts at some times. And I actually think there's kind of two levels of doubting. There's kind of a first level of doubting that can be natural at some points. I think doubt is something like a grace, maybe, that God gave us to protect us from making rash decisions. Like before you make a big decision, like maybe buying a house or getting married or something like that, you probably have had some second thoughts. Is this really the right thing? And that's good that you think that, so that way you're not just rushing into something. But when Satan gets a hold of those sort of natural kind of doubts about the faith and exacerbates them, then it can become paralyzing. And that's when doubt becomes a sin, and it keeps us from serving the Lord. Now, we can all be different about this. I sometimes have doubts. My wife never has doubts. Okay? It's just, we're different. But if you have sometimes have doubts about the Christian faith, may that not stop you from going ahead with the Lord. There's one of my favorite prayers in the Bible, is in the Gospels, that man who says, Lord, I believe. Do you remember the next part? Help my unbelief. So he's believing and unbelieving at the same time. But he's going in the right direction. He's saying, Lord, help me. And I don't know if you have all given your life to Jesus Christ this morning. Maybe there's some doubts that are holding you back. But pray that prayer. Lord, I'm believing. Help me with my unbelief. Strengthen my faith. And commit your life to Christ. Mission says who? This is not Brad Dixon talking to you about missions this morning. This is not your elders. This is Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, exalted at the right hand of God. He who will come back, he who will reign. The all-powerful one. And it is on his authority that we will share our faith with our children, with our family, with our neighbors, and with people to the ends of the earth. And because mission starts with God, because it's God's mission, because Jesus Christ was the first missionary, we know that he's going with us and he is preceding us. And we're just fitting into his work. Let me tell you one story to illustrate this. This is going back 35 years ago now, but it was in our first missionary project in France, church planting, a very, very new group, very small group. I think there was maybe 10 believers, something like that. And on a Sunday morning, a young woman came in. She was 20-something. She was visiting from another city, and she told me, I've just become a Christian, and I've come home for the weekend. I was talking to my mother and trying to tell her about my faith, but I don't know the gospel very well yet, but I think she's kind of interested. Would you go and talk with my mother? So I said, sure. And she gave me her mother's phone number. She had told her mother that I would be calling. So I called this lady, and she said, yes, my daughter talked to me about this. She said, you can come to my house. So set up a meeting, and she lived in a very remote village. We were living in the French Alps, and this was high up in the Alps, a little winding road, very narrow road, and one of the last villages high up, and there was maybe 12 houses in the village. And I pulled up in front of the house that I thought was hers, and she came out, and she was very shy, and she said, I hope this doesn't bother you, but I was kind of excited about you coming, and I invited all my neighbor ladies this afternoon. Is that all right? And I said, well, sure, that's all right. And so I came into her living room, and there were five or six ladies there. And so I took John chapter 3, Jesus and Nicodemus. You must be born again, and for God so loved the world. And shared that story with them. And she was the only one in the whole group who had a Bible. And I was kind of intrigued by her Bible. It was a big Bible. After it was over, I said, could I see your Bible? And she showed it to me. It was in German. I said, well, why is your Bible in German? And then she told me a very beautiful story. She said, I was born in Poland. And my mother was a French Jew. And my father was Polish. And he was made a prisoner of war. We're talking about the Second World War here. And he was sent to Germany to work on a farm in Germany as a prisoner of war. And my mother and I were put on a train to go to a concentration camp, a death camp. And before the train pulled out, a German officer walked down the train station and asked, can anybody here speak French? And my mother said, I can. And he pulled us off the train, my mother and I. She was a very small girl. And he had her translate a letter from into French. And he was a nice man. He said, what can I do for you? And she said, well, I would like to join my husband. And so he sent them to Germany, and they were protected on this farm. And the lady told me, I have very few memories about that farm, but when we left the farm, the grandmother of that farm gave me this Bible. So I opened it up on the first page, and that grandmother had written out, handwriting, John 3:16 in German. And she said, I've never opened this Bible until today. That was 50 years later. But I understand that they were in a Christian family, that family had certainly prayed for that little Jewish girl and her mother. And 50 years later, her daughter heard the gospel. And, well, you can see the circuit. What I'm saying is, it's God's mission. And he is drawing people to himself. And he has prepared works in advance for us to do in that mission. And we're just entering into it as we serve him. Mission means making disciples. Make disciples of all nations. Not just converts, disciples. What is a disciple? A disciple is somebody who is learning from Jesus Christ, who is following Jesus Christ, and who is obeying Jesus Christ. Katrin and I are sometimes sad when we go, I think we've participated in five church plants now, not all by ourselves, but with teams. And as we go back and visit those churches from time to time, we ask, well, where is so-and-so? And sometimes we hear sad stories. Well, he's left the faith. The marriage didn't work out. Things like this. And we think, oh, We wish that we had been more intentional in making disciples and not just bringing people to faith in the gospel. Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? Not all those who say, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus says that. But those who do the will of my Father. And Jesus said, if you love me, obey my commandments. And here he says, teach everybody. He says, don't teach them everything I have commanded you. He says, teach them to obey everything I have commanded to you. So this is our mission, teaching people to obey Jesus Christ. Mission means going. Something about being a Christian, something about being a follower of Jesus Christ, turns our thoughts away from ourselves and towards those that the Lord places by our side. And gives us a heart movement towards others in love, in service, and in the desire to share the gospel with them. Don't stand there waiting for someone to run up to you saying, what must I do to be saved? That doesn't happen very often. It happened to the Apostle Paul once, but it was because he had gone as a missionary into a new place, a new culture, and he had been preaching the gospel in the street and ended up in prison and beaten in stocks. And then God sent somebody up to him and said, what must I do to be saved? Happened to us once. I got a phone call at the house. A young lady, her name was Simone. Hello, my name is Simone. Are you Brad Dixon? Yes. Somebody talked to us about you. My fiance and me would like to get saved and baptized. Do you think you could help us out? Yes! That's only happened once in 40 years of ministry. But it shows that God is going before us. Mission means getting out of our comfort zone, going towards others. C.T. Studd, I mentioned him a while ago. We read his biography again recently. He said this, some want to live within the sound of church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. That desire to go to people with the good news of the gospel. Go across the hall if you live in an apartment building. Go across the street if you live in a house. Go across the city. Go across your country. Go to another country. Go where the Lord sends you, but go. And God will be with you. We are now living in a small city. We've gone there specifically because there's a big international community. I'll show you a picture a little later on. But there are a lot of Asians there, Chinese people, and Japanese, Indians. And the Lord has given us a burden, a particular burden for these people. And so every time we meet a new family from one of these countries, we invite them to our house for a meal. And we've heard the same story at least a dozen times now. They walk in the door and you see them looking all around at the furniture and the decoration and the walls. And then they sit down to the meal, you serve them a French meal, and they take out their camera and take a picture of what's in their plate. And they say, oh, we've been in France for 7 years and nobody's ever invited us into their home. Never seen what a French home looks like. The Lord has just told us to go to them and to invite them into our home. We're getting used to eating spicy food when they invite us, when they bring their food. And God uses it. According to this verse, mission is to all, to every nation. Probably a better translation would be to every ethnic group, the idea of a nation, is kind of a modern invention over the last couple of centuries. We've been sent to all people, and Christ is a universal solution to a universal problem. And he is the only solution to the universal problem of sin. This burden that we've had for all peoples has kind of grown on us since our last mission spot was in a university town, and we got a burden for university students. We thought, how can we reach these foreign students, international students? So we thought, well, we could help them learn French, and we could offer them a meal. Students are always happy to have a meal. So we went to the university campus and handed out little papers saying, you can come on Wednesday nights and get a French meal and a French conversation class, and we will also help you learn something about the Bible. And we didn't know how many people respond, who would come. So we were there on the very first Wednesday. You know, you prepare a meal, you don't know if anybody is going to come or not. And we waited and waited, nothing was happening. And then a young man came along the street, and he had this piece of paper we'd handed out. He was looking for the address, and he came in, started talking to him in French, realized he didn't speak French very well, said, where are you from? And he said, Uzbekistan. I thought, wow, I have never met anybody from Uzbekistan. I had to go and look it up on the map. Where is that? And then you do a little research, and you find out that as far as we know, there are only a handful of Christians in Uzbekistan. And here we are with the opportunity to love this young man and share the gospel with him. And then another one came from Pakistan, and another one from Azerbaijan, and all kinds of places like that. And the Lord has now given us the privilege of having spiritual children in different parts of the world. And someone just sent us their baptismal ceremony in China, and we were able to see that on a video. Go into all nations, and mission is for today, because Jesus said, I will be with you in this until the end of the age. And since it's not the end of the age yet, we're still in a time for mission. Do you believe that? Is mission valid today? Like, ask yourselves this question. Is a sincere Muslim or a sincere Hindu lost without the gospel of Jesus Christ? What's your answer to that question? It's not an easy question, okay? If you're saying, well, maybe they don't really need the gospel, I suggest that you're being more influenced by our own sentimentalism and by today's relevancy. You're being more influenced by that than by this commandment of Jesus Christ. He said, go into all nations. It is for everybody. And the Apostle Paul said this to the Romans. How will they call on someone that they don't believe in? And how will they believe in someone if they haven't heard about him? And how can they hear if someone doesn't preach to them? And how can anyone preach unless they have been sent? What I'm saying right now is rather shocking news today. And just last week, I was reading the Bible with a couple that are not yet believers. He is French and she is from Hong Kong. And we read the whole gospel, and then we started reading Acts together. And we were in a passage in the book of Acts where the Apostle Paul had gone to a city, and he was asking people to give up on their idols and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden she said, well, just wait. Why would he want to them to give up their religion and impose his religion? This is cultural imperialism. And one way I'm happy, because this just means she's starting to understand what Jesus Christ is asking of her. And then Sunday afternoon, they were in our home. Was it Sunday? I can't remember. Within a week. And she said, actually, since I've been a small girl, I've been worshiping my ancestors and praying to my ancestors. This is what they do in some Taoist cultures. And she said, why should I give that up to worship Jesus Christ? That's an excellent question, and it's a hard question. But the answer is, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. This is what we are involved in today, and we thank you because you are participating in that through your prayers and through your support. We're just going to show you in the few minutes that are left a few pictures of where we are and what we're doing. For the last 8 years, we were in a city in the southeast of France called Aix-en-Provence, and we were able to purchase, with the help of people like you and many people through Canada and France and Switzerland and Great Britain, that contributed to buying a small building that serves as a student center. And so the students would come in, there's a little coffee shop in there, and it's a place for meeting people and being able to share the gospel with them. That's one of the rooms inside, just students. One of the secrets to working with students is serving them meals. Anyways, people have been growing in the Lord, and today there's a church there. This is quite a recent picture of the church we left behind in Aix-en-Provence, and by God's grace, we were able to name three new elders. They are very young men, between 30 and 35 years old, but it's about the average age of the congregation. And so you can pray for them as they learn to serve the Lord. We gave them a present. It was a basin and a towel. And on their towel is their first name and John chapter 13, which says, no servant is greater than his master. I washed your feet. Go and do the same, and you'll be happy if you do these things. So we have moved now from Aix-en-Provence to a small city called Manosque. We've been there since September in the southeast corner of France. When you think of France, you might think of one of these three things. These are maybe three famous tourist destinations in France. In the middle, the Eiffel Tower. On the right, you have the Riviera down near Nice on the Mediterranean coast. And then you might think of the Provence, which is the inside the land back from the Mediterranean coast. And that's what this is. Lavender is one of the main crops around where we live. So this is a well-known picture on tourist brochures that's taken just for maybe half an hour drive from our house. This is the entryway to the old city. In the middle of the city, it was a fortified city like many cities in France. And this would be a typical street in the old center of town. And out on the outskirts, it's of course much more modern. There are about 50,000 people living in our area. And there are two main employers. One is L'Occitane. Do you see that in your malls in Canada? Probably not in Sault Ste. Marie. But if you go to Toronto, to a big shopping mall, you'll see a little shop called Occitane. They're all over the world and in big cities, and they sell soaps and perfumes and stuff like that made from natural products. Anyways, it started in Manosque, where we are, and this is their headquarters. And this is the other big employer here. It's on their website, they call it the biggest scientific project in the world. It's a project to create energy through nuclear fusion. So it's a new way of creating energy. They say they're going to produce the same heat that they have on the surface of the sun. They're going to be producing it in here. There are 3,000 people have come to work in this from all over the world. They're all scientists, Okay. 7 countries invested to do this: China, India, Japan, South Korea, Russia, the European Union, and the United States. Canada was going to get in at first, but they wanted this to happen in Canada. This is about 15 years ago. And it didn't get voted that it would happen in Canada, so Canada pulled out of the project. Anyways, that's beside the point. This is inside. They have to create some kind of huge magnet where to contain plasma for this operation to happen. So anyways, we have all in this small southeastern city, we have maybe 300 Chinese people. Pardon me? 300 families, yes. And a lot of Indians and Japanese. And so my wife has started a class, 2 classes actually, helping these ladies, usually the wives of the scientists, to learn French as a second language. And she teaches them something about French culture, how do you go to the doctor in France, a little lesson on grammar, and then she always has a Bible verse or a parable, something she uses at the end. So only one of these ladies sitting around the table is a Christian. None of the others are Christians, but I think it's the second lady on the right there is Japanese, and she came up to Catherine afterwards and said, "Oh, I'm so happy. Not only am I learning French, I'm learning about Christianity." And then Catherine was walking downtown just 2 weeks ago, and another Japanese lady came up to her and said, "Are you the one teaching French to my friend here?" And Catherine said, "Yeah." She said, "My friend says her life is better since she's been going to your class." So we're praying for these ladies that they will come to faith in Christ. And to meet their families, we're organizing cultural events and hikes in the countryside. We did this on Monday. This picture was taken on Monday, and we flew out from France on Wednesday. But so we're meeting the husbands of these ladies. They're all international scientists, and we're looking forward to the opportunity of sharing the gospel with them. And so we thank you for your prayers for us as we do this. Our goal is that they would catch on to this mission statement that you have. I'm reading it on your bulletin board. As a mission-minded church, we desire to introduce Jesus Christ to our world. So if they can believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and take that message back to India or Japan or China or Russia, there are some Russian women studying French with Catherine just now, that will be a wonderful thing. Should I turn the service back to somebody, Brian? Just pray? Okay, thank you. Father, we thank you because you have shown yourself to us. You've shown us our sin. You've shown us Jesus Christ as a solution to our sin. And you've drawn us to yourself. And we praise you for that. We are unworthy. But as we worship you this morning, we want to say, Father, here we are, send us. Send us across the hall, send us across the street, send us across the world with the gospel. For we ask it in Jesus' name, amen.